Continuing in Revelation chapter 6, last week we only got through two verses. And those two verses concerned, let's just read them to review for a minute quickly. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Here we are in heaven, continuing in the heavenly scene. The scroll is being opened. This scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, I believe, having seven seals. And Linda was kind enough to do a nice example for us of what a seal is in wax. We've lost touch with that idea. The first seal is about to be opened, and the scroll, which is written on both sides, remember, to show its complete and utter fulfillment of all judgment, is going to be rolled out just so far, and then the second seal will break and we'll roll it out a little bit further. So tonight we are opening six seals. Actually, we opened the first last week. If you'll look at verse 2, it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." These first four seals are represented as four horsemen, and the very famous four horsemen of the apocalypse that you always hear about. The first horse is the white one, and he is, please get last week's tape, a counterfeit Christ. He comes out, we compared the passage to Revelation 19, where Jesus returns at the end on a white horse, with us behind him on white horses, but this is a fake. This is a counterfeit. And we compared the two passages, Revelation here 6 and 19, seeing that the only thing they had in common was the white horse. This rider wears only one crown, and that crown has been given to him. We went through all the scriptures, not all but many, about the Antichrist, and this crown is given to him for 7 years, and only. Crown is symbolic of political power. And we went through, and that's why we passed out the picture of Gorbachev with the peace dove. We talked about he will come on riding on the horse of peace, and he will offer the world a fake peace. Linda brought a few articles tonight. There's a sign here in Hebrew, a banner. You can look at it later in Hebrew. It says, "Prepare for Messiah." All of Israel's getting ready. The world is poised for this rider on the white horse to come in, and they will believe he's Messiah. We learned that he has to make a covenant with Israel and rebuild the temple. We looked at all those verses last night. That will be the sign. It's interesting. This is out of San Francisco, the Chabad, who are the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, I should say, and it's "Why I Want Mashiach" contest, "Why I Want Messiah." And then it shows these two Jewish children dreaming. Imagine a world in which there is no illness or disease. Imagine peace between all people. Imagine no one will be jealous of you, and you won't be jealous of anyone. No one is poor or hungry. Does this sound like a dream? For thousands of years, your grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents before them longed for this kind of world, a world of justice, a world of truth, a world of peace. They knew this would happen sooner or later. They knew this would happen with the coming of Mashiach. But who is Mashiach, and what's this about? When will he come? How will he come? Isn't that interesting? So everything is being poised, telling them to pray, be nice to your brother and sister. All these things will bring Messiah. And then to enter this contest, to ride a little. And so we looked at the white horse last week. Now we're going to move on this week. And verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say," that second living creature, "come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given," again was given, "to him that sat upon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." This is the red horse. He is a blood red horse. And he represents murder and war. This rider is given the ability to take power, to take peace from the earth. How long did the peace last from the white horse? Not very long, did he? Because here comes the hooves of the second horse, war, right on his heels. So this is, remember, the first white horse doesn't really bring in the true peace that Christ brings in at the end. It's very shaky. This world will try to do everything without Jesus Christ, in their own government, in their own power, and it will not work, as it has not worked yet. And so we see that this white horse rider is ushering in bad stuff. So it can't be Jesus Christ. He is the fake Christ. So the second seal, or the second horse of the apocalypse, is a red horse. First horse is white, second horse is red. And remember, all these things that happen in the tribulation have happened. You hear people say, well, there was always war, there was always famine, there was always murder, and that's true. But since the beginning, it's increased more in number, more in frequency, and more in strength. And in the tribulation time, these things will be worldwide. Our two world wars have happened in this century. And this one will be a third world war. So all of these things that are poured out in the tribulation are massive, just massive. So war is worldwide. Blood. Murder. This rider is given power to take peace from the earth. And so we see that the peace of the white horse cannot last. Conditions become worse from this point on. Now I know there are many, many teachings out there. And you know my position is that the church will not be here once these seals are begun. But most of the people who say we're going to go up in the middle say the first 3.5 years are going to be peaceful. I tell you, that isn't what the Word says. That peace will be very short. There will be this war and murder and blood and on, famine and death starting. This is all in the first 3.5 years, this part. It doesn't stretch out all over all 7, so we're going to see that as we go through. So people who say nothing's going to happen in the beginning are deceived. That isn't true. And we need to realize that if we think we want to be here. Or, you know, we need to face that. So conditions from this point on get worse. The sword represents all kinds of war. We're going to look at Matthew 24 tonight, but we see it already. Strife within nations, civil wars, brother against brother, internal strife, the breaking up of all established order as we know it. And they will establish a world order. But all of the small governments and so on will be totally chaotic. Just like we saw in L.A., it was a little tiny drop. The anarchy, the lawlessness, that's what this horse represents, and it will spread worldwide. So let's look at that again on verse 4. There went out another horse that was red, so think of it as blood. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. There will be no 3.5 years of peace. And that they should kill one another. That's murder. War and murder. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we're talking about worldwide strife. Okay? Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I saw the third beast say, come and see. Remember that word beast is not very good. It means living creatures. And how many living creatures are around the throne of God? 4. In one of each introducing the horsemen, the first 4 seals. That's pretty powerful because they are the most powerful beings next to God up there that we see. They're in the closest circle around him. So the third living creature opens the third seal. I mean, he doesn't open it. Jesus is opening it. But he's announcing, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, horse number 3, the black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, you hurt not the oil and the wine. This third seal, the black horse, is famine. Worldwide famine. We talked about it. We've seen it increase in our century more and more. But this will be all over the place. It is the start of worldwide hunger and suffering. The pair of balances. Have you ever seen a scale and balance like on the Hall of Justice where they weighed things? And what they are weighing back in the days of Israel and so on was they measure out food. You know, when you bought at the market, they would put on the balances how much for your money you could get and weigh it out. And God has lots of scripture about false balance, how if they weighted it too heavily or unjustly or set it wrong, like, you know, at your meat counter or whatever, when the butcher in the grocery store, when they weigh your meat and then put the price on, now it's all digital and so on. That's the idea of a balance. And so this rider, this black rider, is carrying a set of balances. He's doing that as a symbol representing the time when food will be weighed out because it will be so scarce. And there were many, many good scriptures. And I had to just choose 2. But I challenge you to look up some more. Leviticus 26:26. Says, and read the whole thing, but we'll just read this part. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, that's a description of when God is going to cut off the food supply. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in the oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. That's the idea, that the food will have to be measured out and no one will get filled. If you look at Ezekiel 4:16, the same idea. Ezekiel 4:16, moreover he said to me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water. They will lack for it, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. And that is what's going to be happening to the world during the tribulation. It shall be consumed for its sin. This is the time of judgment. And in these passages, that's what God's doing. He's judging the nations. Famine is a judgment of God. And we're seeing it actually. I know my husband, who lived through World War II as a child in Germany, and he saw people getting food out of garbage cans and dying of starvation after the war. And he came to America and he sees apples and pears drop off trees and no one picks them up and they rot. He says, this nation will be judged for the wastefulness. And it's true, you know, and he just has to pick up any fruit that's on the ground practically because he just can't hardly stand it. Well, there will be a time where there won't be fruit on the ground wasting and rotting away. And so this is what's represented by the black horse, famine, carrying the weights and balances in his hand. And it says in Revelation, in that scripture, A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. And a penny here, I think I wrote it on your sheet, and the Greek word for that is denarius. If you go back in the Gospels and so on, a denarius is a good day's pay. It's not a penny. You'll have to work a whole day for a loaf of bread. The way much of the world is now, And we hear stories of Russia where they line up for bread and then there's no bread, and Romania and so on. So much of the world's already, it's spreading worldwide already. We just haven't quite experienced it here, but many have here. The number of the poor is growing, the number of the homeless, the number of the jobless, and the curse is spreading, the curse is coming. Can you imagine the tribulation, though, when it's totally unleashed? And so it will cost a day's wages just to have a little bit to eat, and you won't be full. And that's what that term means. A measure was about a quart, or you could of grain, or you could say the equivalent of one meal. You would work all day for a small meal. And it says, hurt not the oil and the wine. And I'm not sure what it means. I think that it means that the rich will not be hit immediately. Possibly. They will still be escaping that first round of famine because they have money and power to ride that one out, so to speak. No pun intended. They own the vineyard. Wine and oil are symbols, you know, of the luxury and of the ease of the rich.
This used to be all orchards.
And also, of course, wine is a symbol of, and oil the symbol of the Holy Spirit when it's spiritually applied. But I think here that I would choose to say that the food of the rich and the luxuries are not yet hit on this horse covering the world. Okay, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. So the fourth living creature. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The fourth horse is a pale horse. And his name that was on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay? The pale horse. I did a lot of word study on the pale horse because that's interesting. It is the Greek word chloros, where we get chlorophyll. But in this case, it isn't green like we think of a green leaf. It's more like green when you're ill, green when you're dead. Okay. It's actually the word, instead of pale, the closer word would be pallid, without color, like death. It could also be like the color of a black and blue mark, you know, the green. Or when you're sick or have a plague, those are all in the word pale. Yuck, huh? It said that the appearance of persons stricken with the plague, or the paleness of a face from fear, or the absence of any definite color. It's the horrible hue of sick and dying tissue. Like, you know, when you get a bruise. There's a bruise. Or the color of a corpse. And it conveys the image of death. And that's why, behold, a pale horse, and on him sits death. So the fourth horse is death. Remember, this is all in the first half of the tribulation. It isn't spread over the whole time. This is interesting that death is personified here. You know that word personified? He's made into a person. He's riding. He's the rider of the horse. The others aren't identified. We figured out that the first rider was Antichrist by looking back at Scripture. But this rider is actually named. The others aren't named. And behind him rides hell. He's personified. And he's scooping up all the dead bodies. What a gruesome scene. As this horse rides forth into the world and thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people die, hell is riding behind, scooping them up and taking them to hell. Death and hell are a team. And we're going to see when we come to Revelation at the end, there's a good ending. Death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. So they actually are beings. And they get thrown in the lake of fire with Satan. Okay, it says that they are given power, and power is authority. And they are given authority, and it says they kill with the sword, with hunger and death. And that names the three horses, number 2, 3, and 4. Do you see that? Remember the sword war, hunger, horse number 3 was famine, and death, which is the fourth horse we're looking at. And so what it's trying to say, remember we talked about a horse being an emblem of war, power, might, and swiftness. When these horses start to go, it's just so fast, and they cover the whole known earth with great speed. And we see here that when death comes, it's actually because of the other horsemen. Because the war has come, because the famine has come, death comes. So they're all riding now, like together. And the momentum of these seals and these plagues is covering the whole known earth. And so, and with the beasts of the earth, better translated by the beasts of the earth. So the animal kingdom will be eating on the corpses. They'll be having a feast, so to speak, on the flesh of men, because there'll be so much death and so many bodies lying around from all of these various things. And I think the beasts, too, would probably get wild. There'll be so much lawlessness, and things will change so much over the face of the earth that they'll just be roaming without owners. They'll be hungry, and they'll eat people. So the idea is that part of that plague is that the beasts of the earth will be causing death. The animal kingdom will be killing each other and us, who are here. Okay, so the death of the fourth horseman is largely due to the continuing riding of the first three. And so we see more clearly now, don't we, that the first rider on the white horse, although he looks good, he is not bringing peace, is he? He's bringing the other horsemen. And that's why we know he's not Jesus here. These four horsemen continue to ride for the remainder of the 7 years. Okay? Verse 9. Not a pretty sight, is it? But I want to remind you here, our focus is always Jesus, and God has given us chapter 4 and 5 before he starts in on the next chapters. The heavenly scene, the worship, the rejoicing, and saying how righteous and true God you are. These judgments have been long coming, and they're going hallelujah. So let us see it from God's eyes, not with eyes of fear and not with worldly eyes, which say, well, gosh, will my mother be here? Will my brother? I mean, it should scare you enough that you preach to him now, because you don't want anyone here, and you don't want hell to scoop them up. And that's a good, healthy fear, and that we'll go for. But don't let Satan manipulate you through these studies. And if you've just come in now and you haven't had all the preparation, you might go, ah! Okay, so now let's look at verse 9. And when he had opened Jesus, the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this is the fifth seal, and you will be referring to your charts, you know, later when you come get home and get a clear idea of these things. But you'll see that the fifth seal is martyred souls in heaven. This will be a time when the saints will be slain for their testimony on a giant scale. Okay, worldwide, the fifth seal is the martyred saints. Now, some preach that we will be those saints. The fifth seal is persecution. I make a case that, though, that we are not those saints, as I've been doing that all along, that we saw the church in heaven, represented by the 24 elders, and then other things, if you go back over those tapes, the song that they sing, being redeemed out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, and so on. And that the word ecclesia, which is the church of the church age as we know it, does not appear again. When they talk about saints from here on out, after chapter 5, it is a different word. And I'm making a case that these are, the ministry is back to Israel. Last week we discussed Daniel's 70th week. But also there'll be many Gentiles slain in this period. Well, how can I say this? I'll just make a case a little bit for why I think these martyred saints, where are they? They are under the altar. Where are we seated? On the throne with Jesus. That's one thing we can think about. This altar, by the way, is an altar of sacrifice, not the altar of incense, which we talked about in the previous chapter, where incense goes up before the altar, as before the throne of God, it's the prayers of the saints. This represents the altar of sacrifice. And I don't think we'll turn to Leviticus 4:7, but I put it on your sheet where it clearly shows the two. And the law commanded that the blood of sacrificed animals should be poured out at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, and that was outside the Holy of Holies, not in next to the throne room of God. They cry out. Well, they cried. Actually, the word means cry out. They're screaming. And they're screaming, how long, O Lord? Now, I found something new this week, and God always blesses my studies. The O Lord that's used here, it's the only place in Revelation that that particular word in Greek is used. All the other O Lords are like the church relationship, the word kurios, which means Lord, Master, Owner. But this word is despotes, and it is more like addressing the God the Father than Christ. And it seems to express, and I read this in two or three commentaries, and I don't depend on commentaries, but they said that this gives more the Old Testament feeling than a New Testament relationship of saints to Jesus. It's more like the Jews to God, the Father. And I just thought it was interesting for those who are interested, I'll put it out there. And I picked a few verses to show you that I believe that the people here, the martyred saints, before the throne of God, be they Jew or Gentile, they'll be both, they are saying, avenge us, O God, for the terrible things done to us on earth. And I'm making the case that this is not the way the church talks. And let me show you why I say that. This is the way the Old Testament people talked. Because if you know, there was an age of judgment, you know, the law. If you disobeyed the law, you were judged. And that's the old covenant. And then the new covenant, which Jesus did it, and by its grace. And we are not to be into vengeance. We are to be into love. Not that they weren't in, you know, but it was a different way of relating, a different way. And I'm going to show you that a little bit. So turn to, and this isn't on your sheet, so add it. Psalm 13, I added a couple this morning. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. This is David. And wasn't David called a man after God's heart? David in Psalm 13, 1 says, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Actually, you can read through a lot of the Psalms. The attitude, I'm saying, is different. I'm going to show you that. And then if you go to Psalm 94, that's also not, write that on your notes. Psalm 94, 1. 1 through 4. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, God to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself, lift up yourself, you judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And so on. I just picked a few to show you the kind of attitude of the age of judgment, when the covenant was a covenant of judgment. You know, a lot of people have problems with that, because David prays, you know, for his enemies, break their teeth, break their legs, break their arms, you know. And you think, well, how can I reconcile this with what Jesus seemed to say? And I say they don't reconcile. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Jesus, at this point, has been rejected by the Samaritans. And when his disciples, verse 54 of chapter 9, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Because that's the way it was before the new covenant. When people disobeyed, they got zapped, burned to crispy critters and things like that. And Elijah would call down fire from heaven, and that was perfectly okay. Well, James and John say, Lord, shall we crisp Samaria? Shall we call down fire from heaven the way Elijah did? And verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. And he began to give them a new way. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who despitefully use you. And it's an age with a different turn. And so he was showing them that. That's what I'm trying to make a point. Now, if you go to Romans 12, so I'm saying if those saints before the throne were of the church age, God would have rebuked them there. As they're saying, how long till you avenge us, God, and pour your judgment upon the earth? And he would have said, you know not what spirit you're of, but he doesn't. Okay, in Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So let's go back to Revelation. My point is that these martyred saints before the altar of sacrifice are crying for vengeance for their enemies. And this does not seem... this is contrary to grace and the age of grace. What I'm saying is that once the church age ends with the rapture, then we return to the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, which is a time of judgment the way it was before the church age. And people don't understand that because they don't understand Israel and the Jews and the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and they think it's going to go on the way it is. It's not. And those who are left here will be kind of estranged, like Jews have trouble now coming into the church and have a lot to adjust to. The gospel won't change, but the way that you approach God, the sacrifices, and will be initiated again, blood sacrifice and all that. And we don't think about that. So these people before the throne, okay? These are not the martyrs of the past ages who were raptured up, according to my teaching of this. And I'm not being dogmatic. But these are the martyrs who will be killed during the tribulation time. And if you think you're among those, then so be it. But I'm just saying, this fifth seal then is persecution unto death of the martyrs of the people of God. Last week we read a lot of Antichrist scriptures, which said that the Antichrist was given power to crush the saints, kill them and wear them out. We will not be victorious except in death, those who are here. There won't be a great and glorious thing going on except in the sense of martyrdom, which is a high glory. Okay, back to Revelation. And maybe I should, let's read 9 again. God bless you. We rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus. Verse 9, I'm going to reread. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. My point is that we're promised to sit on the throne with Christ. Okay. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest a little season till their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Verse 12, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, backing up, the sixth seal is earthquake. Whether, remember, our interpretation is first and foremost literal, that way we don't get in too much trouble. So we take it at the literal level first, some kind of worldwide shaking. Many things. We're going to see more earthquakes in the tribulation. This is not the only one. This is still the first 3.5 years. And every mountain and island are affected. It can also be that just the idea of shaking of everything, institution, government, order on the face of the globe. You know, it could be in the spiritual realm as well as the physical. But heaven is opened and the earth moves. There is movement. It's not just confined to the shaking on the earth, because it talks about, if you want to, you can turn quickly to Matthew 4. A lot of scripture cross-references. Is it 4? I know, but it's 24. I think it's 24, 29. So correct that. 24, 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, there is another earthquake, so we won't get, you know, real technical yet, but everything will be shaken, the whole universe, not just the earth itself. When it says the moon will be like sackcloth, does everyone know what sackcloth is? You know what burlap bags that come, flour and grain come in, how rough it is? It's a knotted, woven, very coarse fabric, usually made of goat's hair. It's very, very rough on the skin. My husband had, that's all they had for clothes. And he had to wear sackcloth as a sweater, because that's the only shirt. Can you imagine that? You know, only clothing that they had then after the war. But in Scripture, it's always used for mourning, that the prophets, when they're put on sackcloth and throw ashes on themselves, is a sign of abusing the flesh and just grieving and great sorrow. Well, the whole moon, it's like, is mourning. It's black. It could be an eclipse. I am not going to sit here and say, well, this means this, because I don't think we know. what God has in store. I think a lot of this stuff's never been seen. And it's possible that it will be an eclipse of an enormous length of time, but the moon will be so dark, the whole earth will be in darkness. That's one of the judgments yet to come. We haven't even seen the bowl judgments that'll be poured out. Will it be because the atmosphere is so polluted? You know, have you ever been? I know we used to drive up north when they still allow, what do they call it, burning at a certain time of the fields. Yeah, but there's a name. Anyway, legitimate burning, but controlled burning, whatever. And the sky is so black. Or like after the eruption of a volcano, or when, you know, it was blown into the whole world was suffering under more darkness, and you couldn't see. If you can see, the moon gets black and the sun turns red a lot of times from the pollution. We went over into East Germany, it was that way. You couldn't even see the sun for the pollution. So maybe because of bombs going off in the air to such a great extent. We know when, what's his name in Iraq, Hussein burned the oil, and how it blackened the sky. So I don't know what specifically these things can be, but all of them possibly. And it says, you know, in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell as a fig casts her untimely figs. Untimely means unripe figs. You know, if what are these stars? I don't know. Remember we looked at the stars in Jesus' hand as the ministers in the seven churches? And they can represent people, principalities and powers. We talked about them being angels, because scripturally stars can be angels. And it's possible that these are the fallen angels. You know, when Lucifer rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him, and they fell. And they've become the demonic principalities and powers in the second heaven. But there's a time, I believe, in the mid-tribulation, we're not quite there yet, where they actually have no access to the second heaven anymore or to God's throne, which they still have, and they are cast down to earth, and they're bound here. And that could be a reference to the stars falling. And we'll come back to that, because it appears later in Revelation, and it's in Matthew. So this might be the literal fall of Satan to earth and the last 3.5 years when Satan and those angels have total control here. And it says later in Revelation, woe be unto the earth, for Lucifer has come down. So it possibly that. Some people think maybe a meteor shower of a sort we've never seen before. That there, you know, seems like the stars are literally falling from the sky. They're not. But it will have that appearance, because we're using language to try to explain something we've never seen and John had never seen. Okay, and it says in verse 14, and heaven departed as a scroll. It just separated. Linda had a beautiful vision. She can't hear me now. Linda had a dream, and I probably should have talked about it in the beginning, but it was related to chapters 4 and 5. She saw heaven, the throne room, like we described. And the Lord spoke to her and called her and talked to her, and we can talk about that afterwards. But she saw God kind of in clouds. She was trying to describe it to me, that were separating and continually moving and swirling, departing or separating. And that's the idea here, that the whole universe and the clouds in the heavens looks like it's vanishing. It's being rolled up as a scroll, words, to try to explain, you know, something that we can't explain. But I thought this would be a good passage to compare. Isaiah 34, this is not the one at the end where it actually does roll up like a scroll, you know. We'll come to that. And that's when God makes a new heaven and a new earth completely. But this is not that one. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall also be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven, that's the moon, the sun, the stars, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall, the stars shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, or as it said, figs that are unripe falling from the tree, and as falling fig from the fig tree. So there's comparison there. And it says that people, rich, poor, mighty men, poor men, it doesn't matter. This is the great leveler. They will all say to the rocks, fall on us. Can you imagine? That's desperate. That's saying, let us die rather than be here. Better to be crushed by the mountain falling on us than to be here. I think you have to understand the horror of the tribulation. It's important to your walk, to your hope of his coming, and to your preaching. And you need to have a clear focus and know what you believe and why you believe. This will be no time that anyone wants to be here. It's not going to be fun. And remember, this is the believers and the unbelievers, because this is worldwide. And the Antichrist has the power to crush and kill the saints. He even gets power to kill the two witnesses, Elijah and whoever the other one is. He has total power given by God over the saints to kill. Not to take their soul, but to take their life. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And then in Luke 23:30, this in Hosea, I didn't check it out. It could be, it's tribulation time, but I don't know if it's the exact time, if it's mid or final, because there's some similar things that happen. So I didn't check that, but it's a good question. Okay, I'm looking for Luke 23:30, and I found it. And it says, then they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So there are many, many scriptures. There's a lot, but I just picked a few to show you. Another thing back in Revelation here, it says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I've heard people who believe that we're going through it say that this is not the wrath of God, that the wrath of God doesn't come till the very end. I don't see that in the Word. It starts right away when Jesus opens the first seals. And we saw the thunderings from the throne room before the seals were even opened, implying the judgment of God upon the earth. This is the wrath of the Lamb. And if rebellious man desires to live without God, then this is what comes upon him, the curse of here. It doesn't mean he still can't be saved, because you can still call upon the name of the Lord. And I believe that when we tell people about the events that are going to happen, and we say, don't you want to come to the Lord now? But if you don't, there'll be this Antichrist. He's going to give this mark. These are the events which will happen. And turn to the Lord at that time. Don't take the mark. I believe that our gospel will continue. If we're not here, and you've told people that, and they're deceived now, and when they see these things, they'll remember. That's great hope. But you can still save many of the people who will be there, and the people that they'll tell, oh, you know, this person told me about this. And we've got to turn to Jesus right now and die for our faith rather than go the easy way. So it's why it's important to know it and speak it right now. If you reject the grace of God, then you get the wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you don't have to turn there. Well, let's look first at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, comfort one another with these words if you read on in context. It says, we are not appointed to wrath. The wrath of God is not on us. Therefore, I can't see us in the wrath. Do you understand? Because there are too many scriptures that say that wrath is not for us, but for those who are disobedient. Now, some who look like Christians aren't, but we can't judge that. Only God knows at that time. And we treat everyone as if they were, and we exhort as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and so on, so that they won't miss, as well as preaching to the ungodly. We've got to exhort, keep people on the path as God instructs us. I want to end by looking at Matthew 24 together. So if you'll turn there. We will not go into a deep study tonight. We'll just read. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 9. I would like you to read the whole chapter this week. But let's look. Let's start at 3. And as he sat upon, Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And we're just reading those five verses because they coincide to the first five seals. The first seal was a false Christ, and he's saying, Behold that you're not deceived. Many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom is the war, the second horse. Verse also, the famine and the disease, pestilence, death, which is the fourth horse. And then actually, if you look at verse 9, then they shall deliver you to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended and betray each other and hate each other. That's the fifth seal of the martyrdom of the saints. Matthew 24 parallels, includes all these things, and it would be a study all of its own. And we'll keep going back to it. But I wanted to show you the parallel to the chapter. And point out to you that Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows. This is only the beginning of the tribulation, not worse is yet to come. And it's going to be compared to sorrows. That word there, I pointed out to you before, means birth pain. As a woman in labor, and that's used over and over again in Scripture. There have been wars, there have been famines, there has been these things happen, eclipses and earthquakes, but they're increasing in number, in intensity and closeness together as a woman bearing a child ready to deliver that child. And so it is with the earth. It is going to enter into a delivery into the new heaven, a new kingdom where God is going to reign. And in order to have that child, you have to have that pain. And so we're going to be accused of being doomsday, fatalists, negative, having no good thing to say, not being for world peace, not being for love, because we've got to say these things. But it's actually only the delivery of the child we're talking about. And we look to people escaping and also to the end of that time when the child is delivered. So we've got to see that. We've got to make it clear why we have to talk about these 7 bad years, but they're only sorrows in order to deliver the child, birth pains, that the earth might enter into true peace with Jesus ruling, not a false Christ. And so the first 4 seals of Revelation 6 are 4 horsemen, and all of that takes place in these 6 seals. Did we go to 6? 5 seals? As the first 3.5 years. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And so next week, we will enter into the next chapter, which is not the 7th seal, but Revelation does not proceed exactly time-wise or in order of events. It's got a little jumbling, and God has, that's why people get confused. But now we've opened the first 6 seals, thank you. When we open the 7th seal, not next week, then 7 judgments come out of the 7th seal. Ooh, terrible, terrible. But this next chapter is an intermission as to something that's going on at the same time that the first seal's broken. And that is the 144,000. It's very interesting. So let's...
Does that have to do maybe with the elect in verse 22 of Matthew 24?
Yes. Right, it also has to do with the word that's used, not ecclesia, but for the tribulation saints, it's a different word, and so could be referring to the martyr, all the saints who are alive after the rapture, assuming that it is a pre-trib rapture. Or you could say all the tribulation saints, the elect. It's a different term. It's important to know that, and that's where people get confused. And also the word saint, they mix that up, because it's used for both the church and those in that other time period. So we're going to try to sort it out as we go. Let me pray and then we'll close. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which warns us ahead of time. It tells us the future, and only God can tell the future, and God is 100% correct. Lord, what a privilege to have that information. How few people on the face of the earth know or ever knew these things. And yet, Lord, with those who are given much are accountable for much. Father, we need to spread that truth to warn this world, which is dying, of the judgment that is to come. And when we see the sword coming, we are to warn that the blood be not on us. And Lord, may it make our hearts even more determined to walk uprightly, to walk holy, that we might hear that trumpet call when it says, come up hither, and that we might be prepared and ready to meet our bridegroom in the air. But Lord, I just pray against fear, confusion, and any other evil work that the devil might do to us in twisting or perverting these things. And I pray, Lord, that things will be clear, sound, and that you will begin to open up other scripture to them as they read through the word, to continue to clarify what God is saying, that we might be women of God who are wise, who rightly divide the word, and are not full of fear. And Lord, make us effective ministers of the truth in these end times as we see these things approaching. Lord, we praise your name and we look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look and have the heart of the bride that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And while we're here, help us to spread the truth of the gospel, that many others might escape out of this trap that is coming upon the whole world to judge it. In Jesus' name we pray.